Okay, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So, boy, that's a loaded question. Two loaded questions, and the second one's a two-parter. Okay, and the end of the world is about 1,000 years after his coming. So that question, I don't know if they realize that the time span there. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the answer. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. So, massive deception. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you, the Jews, up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, the Jews, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That's Israel. Notice all nations are going to hate Israel at this time period, including this one. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what's going on here in this passage, and I do pray that you'd help us to realize that we are in a massive age of deception. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us realize deception is everywhere in every area of life, and help us to have eyes that are opened to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now the doctrinal footing of this chapter, if you run your eyes down to verse 21, you can see that this is dealing with the Great Tribulation. So this is dealing with the trouble of the tribulation that the Jews are going to be running through in the tribulation, but the trouble of the tribulation may occur before the tribulation. Okay, or obviously some of the things. And basically the idea here, you can see deception. Jesus Christ says, be not deceived, or take heed, there are going to be many deceived. And he'll say this over and over to his disciples, watch out for deception, be careful, watch out. And here we are sitting on about 6,000 years since Adam, and the devil has had 6,000 years to practice and to define his deception to an art. Okay, and we are living in a day and age of deception is an art. Okay, and so now the purpose of this deception is control. Okay, control. The only thing when somebody tries to control somebody else, all they're trying to do is to try to get their way. Okay, and now the art in controlling people, there's a trick in it, and the trick of controlling people is to not let them know that they're being controlled. That's a trick. You see these young people nowadays where they got, you know, they lost their tackle box, so they put it all in their face. And they think they have liberty. They think they're not being controlled by anybody. They're under massive control, peer pressure. Now, if somebody directly controls you or it's an obvious control, that breeds resentment. Who are you to tell me what to do? Okay, indirect control is accomplished through deception. Deception, blindness. Now, this brings about some interesting sayings that people often say, common sayings. One of these sayings is, things are not often what they appear to be. That's so true. If you walk in a courtroom and you see a man shackled there, it appears he's the criminal. But there's probably a bigger criminal beside him, purportedly representing him. And there's probably a bigger one behind the bench. Okay, some of us have experienced this personally. Things often are not what they appear to be. Mentioning the Kent Hovind case, it was people like him that helped founded our country. Back in those days, quote, taxed protesters were admired. The Boston Tea Party, right? That's right. Now what it is? See, things have changed. Another statement that is a common saying, truth is often stranger than fiction. And you can run a lot of areas in life. Truth is often stranger than fiction. The truth is, Christmas has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That's a very strange statement to a lot of people. But that is true. It is a pagan holiday, as Halloween, as is Easter. Now, you say that to a lot of people, they say, why do you say something like that? Well, search it out. Read the Bible. Jesus Christ could not have been born in December. I mean, just read it. Okay? Truth is often stranger than fiction, and that goes in a lot of areas of life. Another statement is, what you don't know may hurt you, but what you think you know that isn't so will hurt you. You see, there's a passage in the Bible that will clarify that one where it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay, and so we're living in a day and age where you have unlimited areas of deception. Okay, politics, master deceivers. Okay, you have politics, war, and taxes. You see, what is the purpose of taxes? They tell us it's to pay for things, but they can print a document for 3.5 cents. And have a 1, 5, 10, 20, or 50, or 100 on it anytime they wish. Okay, that's deception. Religion is deception. Massive religion worldwide. There's a billion of them that believe Muhammad was a prophet when the guy never prophesied. That's deception. You know, there's almost a billion that will call a guy a holy father, but he's not really a daddy. Well, maybe legitimately. There are a bunch that worship their ancestors in China and Vietnam, and they'll have burials of their ancestors in the back, and they go and pray to a picture. You talk about that. That's deception. Okay? There are a bunch that think they are going to evolve, or, you know, the next time around, they'll become a bird or a dog or a cat or something, you know, and 3/4 of the world's population believes in reincarnation. You know, that's deception, man. That's way off. Religion is an art of deception. The business world, if you look at the banking industry, and if you know, understand the banking industry, it is a massive thing of deception. Anybody understands the banking industry. Andrew Jackson back in 1840 said, if the Americans understood the banking industry, we'd have a revolution tomorrow morning. Okay, so evidently they don't understand it yet. It's massive deception. It's everywhere. The health industry is massive deception. You know, do this and it's good for you. Well, in actuality, it's probably the exact opposite. And so we're living in a day and age where we are reaping 6,000 years, if the Jewish calendar is right, you know, 5,700 and something, give or take, over 5,700 years, according to their calendar, from Adam until now, we are sitting in about that much time period of massive deception, going all over the place. Okay, now Matthew 24, basically what causes deception, or the steps down this road to deception? Okay, you start off with truth, or shall we say, or use the word authority. Matthew 24, the authority there is Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said. So you start off with the authority, and the next step down that authority is what's known as apostasy. Falling away from the authority. Okay, when the apostasy is in verse 5 where Jesus Christ is the authority, but in verse 5 you have some human saying, no, I'm Christ. That's an apostate. Okay, that's a liar. Somebody who says, I am Christ. Okay, now when the religious leaders are apostates or liars or deceivers, that causes the heart of the people who listen, who have their eyes open a little bit, it causes apathy. Okay, that'd be chapter 24, verse 12. Apathy, in chapter 24, verse 12, it says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Why is it that a lot of Americans don't vote? Apathy. They don't think it's going to do any good. Why? Because the ones at the top take an oath to support and uphold the Constitution and don't do it. That's apostasy. And so the people say, what's the use? Apathy. What does apathy breed? Anarchy. That's chapter 24, verse 6. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7. Nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In actuality, technically speaking, it's really not nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It's king against king, but yet he gets the ones at the bottom to do the fighting for him, which becomes the kingdom. If most wars were conducted honestly, the soldiers would stay on their side and then put the two sissies at the top, the ones who call the shots, and let them fight in the middle. And they'd probably fight... You know, like that. If that was the truth of it, and that the sad thing is true, but that's how most wars are. And it's been this way since Cain killed Abel. Okay, and so there's anarchy, verse 6, 7, and 8, and when that gun runs into an entire nation, that is the sad result of deception. Okay, now, I'm going to give some thoughts about deception this morning. If you would, look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. The main deceiver, the arch deceiver of all time is obviously Satan. Revelation chapter 12. But it's funny thing is, if you go on the street and start talking to people and ask them if they believe in heaven, a lot of them will say, yes. Do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. What, do you believe in hell? Oh, no, I don't believe in that. What, do you believe in the devil? Oh, there ain't no such thing. That's a massive deception. Okay, Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth, notice, the whole world. Boy, he's pretty good, isn't he? He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So the devil, Satan, has a twofold job, and one is to deceive people, and if that did not work, meaning they trusted Christ as Savior, they realized that no one can save themselves, and so they come to Christ to ask him to save them, now his next process is to accuse them or to divide the brethren. Okay, that's his twofold thing. Deceive, if that didn't work, then he's going to cause division amongst the ones who are undeceived in the matters of salvation, so he's going to try to get them all messed up in other areas. So he's the master deceiver. But you see, the average person thinks that the devil, when he shows up and tries to deceive people, that he's going to show up with his horns and with his tail and his fangs come out. But that's not how he's going to show up. He's going to show up as your best friend. He's going to show up as a good man. He appears as an angel of light. And in fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, the religious people said he was a devil. And you know what? When the devil shows up, what the religious people are going to say? He's Christ. Man gets that thing backwards. So the arch deceiver is Satan. Of course, he has to use people. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, so what is deception, though? What is this thing we call deception? A deception is anything that appears to be truth. Make sure we get the word. It appears to be truth, but it is not truth. Deception is anywhere from 0% truth to 99% truth. That's deception. Anywhere in that gamut from 0 to 99% truth is deception. For example, rat poison is intended to deceive the rat that this is a nutritious product. Rat poison is 99.95% nutritious. The 0.05% is supposed to be the poison that kills them. I think the rat poison we bought for the farm, they left out the 0.05% because they seem to grow larger. Okay? But the idea of that, and when a man sets a trap for an animal, you try to entice them through deception to the trap. The devil does the same thing. Okay, so deception is anything that appears truthful. For example, deception is in education. You go down to a state college, and this has an appearance of education. Okay, the public school has an appearance of educating, and of course it has the public in mind. Until the public doesn't want something being taught in, and then the public can take a flying leap to the moon. Okay, and that's a fact. Okay, sitting behind a desk, a formal desk, sitting behind a desk with somebody up in front, you know, jaws yakking, doesn't constitute education. You cannot force anybody to learn. How many of us know somebody's got a diploma from high school and still can't read? You cannot force anybody to learn. True education is self-education, whether you learn it from a book or from an individual or in a formal setting. I'm not against formal education, but when that goes to somebody's head, just because they got a degree or something, that doesn't mean anything. And in fact, sad but true, the more educated a person is, the more common sense has gone out the window. Germany was 98% literate when they put Hitler in charge. They were not dumb people. I mean, they're very intelligent people. The more civilized, quote, civilized people get, the more precise they are on their torture methods. Why? Deception. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, if any man seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. You say, how many degrees do you have? 98.6. That's the best. You see? Formal, you know, I went through 5 years of Christian college and got out and found out I didn't wasn't taught much, especially about the Bible. You see? And so how does the devil deceive? Good words, good men, good things. Romans 16, verse 18, it says, by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. People say, well, if I can't trust anybody, at least I can trust my heart. I asked a man one time, I said, do you trust your heart? He said, yes, I trust my heart. I opened my Bible to Proverbs 28, verse 26, and I said, looky here, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. I smiled. He said, oh, didn't know that. Why? Because Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What can we trust? Right there's what we can trust. But what if you got a bunch of religious people that tells you you can't trust it? Which is what the vast majority of, quote, Christian schools say. Good ones, bad ones. Deception is an appearance of truth. That's all that it is. The third thought I want to give you is deception is exposed only by the truth itself. Okay, if you're looking at a wall on a house, if you're going to try to put up a wall and you stand way far back and sight it, it may look good to you, but you're never going to really know it until one of two things you do. You put a plumb bob on it or a level. And the only way you're going to expose that it's off a little bit is by the level or the plumb bob. The plumb bob is a device that you hang up high so it comes straight down. The Bible mentions a plumb bob. So what's your plumb bob? This book hangs from the high, and it comes straight down. And so you compare it to this book. In Genesis chapter 27, there's a fellow named Isaac. He had two boys, Jacob and Esau. And he was going to give Esau a patriarchal blessing. Daddy was. And Mama didn't want that to go to Esau. She wanted it to go to Jacob. So she, you know, dressed Jacob up so he smelled like a goat. Because Esau smelled like that. Made him real hairy, okay? And so Jacob walks in, and when you read that story, Isaac is doubting this several times. Is this Esau? And something smells funny. And it ain't me. But when you read that story, Isaac will have doubts and doubts and doubts. He'll have five expressions of his doubt. Because Jacob's trying to trick him. And he was deceived. Jacob deceived his dad. The deception fell on his mother. Okay, now, after Jacob walks out, Isaac still scratches his head. Esau, the truth, walks in. Soon as he speaks, now he knows he was deceived. Deception is exposed by the truth. And that's the frustrating thing of it. You don't realize you've been hoodwinked until after the fact. I guess that's why age 33 is one of the perfect ages, because you've been old enough to have been snookered by a bunch of people and you're getting a little bit cautious. You see? And so deception is exposed by the truth. Now, what is the method of deception? In all cases, what is the method of deception? It's simply to get your eyes off the truth. That's all that it is. Just get your eyes off the truth. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and before she ate him out of house and home, she took her eyes off of the truth. The truth was that God said, you can eat of the trees of the garden freely. And then he said, but don't you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Thou shalt surely die. That was the authority. That was the absolute truth right there. And the serpent came in, and how did the serpent appear? Did he appear as a snake around a tree? Or did he walk up like a man? He appears as an angel of light. So he walks up to her and grabs a piece of fruit off the tree. Not an apple. It's not like the Apple computer where they have a bite out of it. Why do they do that? Because somebody at the top is probably a closet Satanist. But, you see, they got that wrong. They at least need to read their Bible. He took a grape off of a tree, the serpent did, and bit into it. See, look, it didn't affect me. Got her eyes off the truth, that's all. And she took her eyes off the truth and looked at the tree. Oh, that tree's good for food. It's a desire to make me wise. That's all that deception is designed to do. It's just to change your focus of eyes. Get your eyes off the truth. If you will, look in Jeremiah 23. You want to see it in the religious realm, look in Jeremiah 23. Years ago, there was a guy named Jim Jones. He was not a charismatic, technically. He was not an evangelical, technically. He was a Jesuit priest. Okay, he would stand behind his pulpit on top of his Bible, or a Bible, and said, "The problem with your people, you people, is you're listening too much to this book. You should be listening to me." And so he got a bunch of deceived people to follow him. Okay, there are two chapters in the Bible that are pretty rough chapters. The world would say they're mean-spirited. You know, hate literature. Matthew 23 and Jeremiah 23. Both of these chapters are aimed at religious leaders. The Pope, Benny Hinn, Robert Tilton. And I can't even keep up with the new ones coming up now. I don't watch Christian entertainment in the Comedy Hour on the Christian channel anymore. That crowd is what it's aimed at. Okay, this new woman leader of the Episcopalian church. Okay, this is the crowd Jeremiah 23 is aimed at. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord, a God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." Now it would be best to read the entire chapter, but time is moving on. Drop down to verse 16 and see what these clowns are doing. And clowns usually go around in fancy uniforms. Okay, verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts," or the Lord of hosts, "hearken not unto the words of the prophet that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." Deception is to get your eyes off the truth. If you would, drop down to verse 25. "I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed." We had a funny fella back in the 60s that walked around saying, "I have a dream." He was a deceiver. The one who's tried to take his place is another deceiver, J.J., Jesse Jackson. I gave him a track when I was in O'Hare Airport. Walked right up beside old him, and I looked right in the eyeballs and said, "I want to give you something to read when you get a chance." And he had an arrogant smile on his face, and I was in a hurry, and I just kept right on going. He got a gospel track's what he got. He needs to get born again. And it's not the color of his skin that I'm worried about, because Benny Hinn is as big as a liar as JJ is. Okay? And the Pope himself. And I can say that about the Pope here and not worry about it. Okay, verse 26. "How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart." Bill Hybers is another one up north here, or some Bill guy, "which think to cause my people," notice, here's the motive of, or the method of deception, "which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor as their fathers have forgotten my name. For Baal, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell him a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor." Look what they also do with his words in verse 36. "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God." In the Old Testament, the perversions of the word of God is known as the Babylonian Talmud. Today, the perversions of the true words of God come from the Vaticanus or the Catholic manuscripts. And there's only one perfect Bible in English, and that's the Old King James Bible. Every other one is a perverted Bible. Every one of them. Why? It's because the devil spends his time causing the perverting of God's words in order to deceive people. And that's why they're deceived. What is it? It gets their eyes off the truth. The goal of deception, okay, the method of deception, just gets your eyes off the truth. The goal of it is to get you to look at something else. Particularly the one who's trying to deceive you or the devil himself. But if the devil can't get you to look at him personally and become a Satanist, anything else will work fine for him. If he can get your eyes off the truth and onto sin. Any sin, name it. You pick it. You can choose anyone. Anyone is fine with him just as long as your eyes are off the truth. That's why sin is called deceitful in Hebrews 3:13. If it's not sin he can get your eyes on, he can get your eyes on money. Matthew 13, verse 22, the deceitfulness of riches. If that doesn't work, sports. Get your eyes off the truth and look on sports. Now, I'm not against sports, and I'm not against money and all that stuff. Okay, but that does not take the place of the Word of God. If that doesn't work, get your eyes off truth and get it on yourself. Okay? Of course, the ones who got their eyes off the truth more than anybody and please the devil more than anybody are the ultimate Satanists, you know, at the top. Okay, if that don't work, get your eyes on your career. Get your eyes on education. Get your eyes on doing something good. You see, anything that gets your eyes off the truth, that's fine, just as long as your eyes are off the truth. Now, you say, why would God allow something like this? Knowing that it's going to be like this. Well, God allows this because he is searching for people who sincerely and diligently love him. That's what he's looking for. And he will allow something to be side by side, air right beside truth, and he wants to see if a person sincerely loves him. Okay, if you were an owner of a business and you were trying to figure out somebody to pull up in your ranks to be number two guy in charge, you would probably put a bunch of tests on the people who work for you to see which one you think is the most honest. If you got a jewelry store, maybe you'll leave some expensive item left hanging out to see if this person pockets it or reports it. You see, and the thing is, you're trying to find somebody honest. Do you think God's any different? God allows deception because he wants people to love him supremely, voluntarily, of their own choice, and they are diligent in it. John 14, excuse me, Jesus said in John 14, 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, this might be surprising to a lot of people, but do you realize that if a man has his eyes off the truth, and if this man is purposely promoting what he wants to believe, and is trying to get people to believe in his same deception, now at that point, God and the devil get together, they team up, and both work on deceiving this person worse. You say, God? Yeah, Ezekiel 14, verse 9 says, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, referring to a false prophet. Why? To destroy him. To hurry up the destruction process is what he's doing. He's getting the guy more whacked out in his deception so that more people see that this guy's a liar. But yet he's hurrying up the destruction process. In the New Testament, it goes like this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, when they received not the love of the truth, it says in verse 11, God shall send a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. God sends it. He sends it through a lying spirit. He does that to destroy the arrogant deceiver. Now, the last thing about this thought of deception is a sincere and honest search of the truth is what's going to decrease deception. Now, I did not say eliminate it. It's going to decrease it in your life. You're never going to eliminate deception because we're sinners. Okay? There's something in your life you're deceived about right now. There's something in my life that I'm deceived about right now. God has not chosen to put in my face yet. Why? Because I know I'm a sinner. Okay, but when he chooses to put that truth in my face, then I'll figure that out, hopefully, by looking at the truth. Okay, and so, but a sincere and honest search of the truth decreases deception. So what does a person technically look for in a church if he's trying to find a church that's not going to deceive him? Well, it's pretty easy. It's a place that exalts the authority. It's a place that will hold up this book and says, don't listen to me, listen to this book. It's a place where they said, this book right here is sinless. This King James Bible is flawless. It's sinless. And this book is the final authority of this place as long as I'm behind this pulpit. This is the final authority. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. This is the key. This is the boss. This is the authority. This book tells us right from wrong. This book tells me when I'm wrong. This book is to be exalted above anything. Psalms 138 verse 2, God has magnified his word above his name. And so a church that takes this book and says, don't believe a word I say unless you see it in the Bible for yourself and you are thoroughly convinced beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt, then you can believe what that book says. Proverbs 14, verse 8, it says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The purpose of preaching and teaching is not to impress people with knowledge. It is to impart knowledge. You know, you ever hear a college professor? Luke and I'd heard about some law class down by Indianapolis one time. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to go check this out. And Luke wanted to go with me. And it was a retired college professor that taught the class. What did I get out of it? The only thing I got out of it is when I got in the car, I said, Luke, you have just heard from a college professor. Did you get anything? Absolutely, hardly nothing. I mean, talk. And what did he get out of it? Talk. No imparting of anything. Impressing with, oh, look what I know. I know this, or I know that, or I know that. I don't care what you know. I want to know what you know if you can make it easy for me. You see, that's what truth is. It takes more wisdom to make something complex simple than it is to make something simple complex. You know, a trio of sightless rodents, you know, and run through that poem that way. Huh? You mean three blind mice. You see? The thing is deception is accomplished because somebody gets their eyes off the truth. So if somebody wants to promote the truth, we promote this book. But what if I don't understand it? Ask questions. Well, I'm afraid if I ask the question, then, you know, they're going to think I'm dumb. Well, it's like the old saying, I'd rather sit there and look dumb than open my mouth and prove it. The thing is, ask questions. If a man really knows a subject and you ask him a question, wisdom is easy to be entreated. Wisdom that's from above. James, if you would look in James chapter 3. Now, Now, if you go to a place that doesn't exalt this book, and if you start asking questions, eventually they're going to ask you a question. Would you please leave? You're bothering me. Okay. James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Several years ago when I was studying a King James issue, I wrote several colleges, and some of them wrote back, and they were very angry with the questions I asked. And I wasn't asking to be a smart aleck. I really wanted to know. And I get a letter back, who are you to ask these questions? Just some guy here in Indiana who wants to get the answer straight from the horse's mouth. I would think it's an honor when people ask me questions. When people ask me questions about the Bible, man, I jump at that. That's a wonderful thing. Why? Because so few are caring about the Bible. Often when somebody says, can I ask you a question about the Bible, if it's not somebody in the church, if it's somebody outside the church, you know, I about faint. Oh, you mean you want to ask me something about the Bible? Man, I would love to show you that. Let's look at it and see for ourselves. Romans 14, verse 5, it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Truth is easy to be entreated. Now, honest seekers of truth, a place that exalts this book, another way that you're going to kind of find something about a church, if you happen to move out of the area and you're trying to first look for a church that exalts the book, and then go around to the other churches and find out what they say about that church. The ones that preach the same gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what you're going to find? If they say about that one church that exalts the Word of God, they're going to say, they're a cult. That's what they're going to say. That's what they said about the Apostle Paul, Acts 24, verse 14. Who said that? The religious leaders said that. Acts 24, 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. If somebody says that to you, that this place is a cult, I would just look at them and say, oh, is that really true? I just raise my eyebrows. Really? What's a cult? I'd ask them that, because you got to get to the same page. What is a cult? A lot of people don't have a definition. A cult, in my mind, this, of course, my definition, in my mind, a cult is a place, a religious place, where the leadership wants the followers to be blindly following them. To me, that's a good definition of a cult. No questions asked, just do what the leadership says, you know, blindly follow us. To me, that's what the Pope does. You cannot understand the Bible by yourself. We have to teach you the Bible. That's a cult. Okay, now a place that exalts this book and says you find it out for yourself is not a cult according to that definition. Now, another thing I would do to these people is say, okay, so are you telling me that they teach false doctrine? Yeah, I would believe that. Okay. Which one in particular? Have you heard them? Have you been there? Have you talked to them? No. I've heard. That's weird. I would have thought you'd at least talk to him. Isn't it wrong for a Christian to believe in gossip? Put a guilt trip on them. Okay, now, if they say this is the false doctrine they teach, then I would say, okay, then you know the truth, and your truth can dispel the false doctrine. Is that not correct? Yes, I can do that. Okay, would you be glad to have somebody from that church come and explain to what they believe? Then you can dispel it so easy because you got the truth. You know, like if somebody says, that's a frivolous argument. Oh, then that would be very easy for you to refute since it's so frivolous. The thing is the truth should be exalted. Now, what did they say about Jesus Christ? John chapter 7. What did the religious leaders say about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? John 7, verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said that he is a good man, and others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. If they said that about Jesus Christ, you and I are not going to get out of it either. We are not above our Lord and Master. You see? And the thing is if we gently conduct ourselves with people individually, and just appeal to them to look at the final authority. One time I was dealing with a lady, she was a charismatic, and she didn't want to talk about tongues, but she kind of wanted to ask questions about tongues. And I'd open the Bible, and I was trying to get her to look in the Bible. I would think she'd be interested in the Bible. And I'd turn it upside down from my angle, and I'd slide it over to her end of the table, and I'd say, would you look at this right there? Look at any of it. It's real good. And she would kind of go like, you know, maybe I spread anthrax in there or something. I don't know. And after she'd look at it, she'd push it back over to me. And so I'd push it back over to her. And she'd push it back. It was kind of a fun little cat and mouse game. I'm thinking, why would you? And see, she'd go, I wish my pastor was here. And I'd say, oh, I wish he was too. It'd be so much fun right now. But you see, she didn't want to look at that book. Why? Deception. Deception, get your eyes off the book. You ever try to tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, try to get them to look at it? Deception gets their eyes off the book. If it's just a book like any book, what's the problem? See, and so this thing of deception, the way we can decrease in our lives is spend time in this book. This is your authority. This is the secret to the Christian life. Everybody's looking for the secret to the Christian life. It's very simple. Open it up and read it. And believe what it says. And if you're not opening up and reading this book, you've already bit. You've already been deceived. This book is what's going to dispel or decrease deception in anybody's life. Please, personally, get in it yourself. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize that we're in a day and age of massive deception in all areas of life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to personally get in the Word of God ourselves. And Lord, I pray you'd open up our eyes to the truth and be faithful to your words. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you do not know for certain that you're going to heaven, I didn't even discuss this topic, but if you're not certain that you're going to heaven, the Bible says that you can know it. You say, well, I never heard that before. I know truth is stranger than fiction. The Bible is given so you can know for certain that you're going to heaven. God is not going to leave you in the dark on that. And if you're concerned about that, or you're now curious, you'd like to see something like that, we have many, many people in this room that can show you in the Bible so you could see it for yourself that you can know for certain you're going to heaven. But it's spending time in the book. If there's anybody in here, you're not certain you're going to heaven, you're saying, preacher, would you pray for me? I am not certain I'm going to heaven, but I would like to see it in the Bible. By an uplifted hand, you're just asking me to pray for you, and we're not going to trick you or anything. We just simply want an opportunity to show you in the Bible for yourself the world's greatest news. Is there anybody in here, by an uplifted hand, you're saying, would you pray for me? Okay, believer in Jesus Christ, don't put down your Bible. Read it every day. Study it every day. Spend time in it every day. It is our only hope against deception. The instruments play, the altar's open if you need it. To be faithful students of your word. I pray that this book would be an open book to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open up our eyes and help us to see through the deception, the massive deception that is in our age. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen.